tonight. I'd like us to turn to Philippians, the third chapter. Before we got up this morning, the Lord brought two words to my heart, and they have just burned within my heart today. Philippians 3:13-14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Notice the words, one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Those two words, reaching forth, just went. Holy Spirit took them over and over and over in my mind and in my heart this morning. I looked in a couple other translations. We know what this means, but I want to read these translations to you. Wiest said it describes the runner whose eye outstrips and draws onward the hand and the hand the foot. Describes the runner whose eye outstrips and draws onward the hand and the hand the foot. See, you're reaching out. And we've all seen runners press, they lean forward. And the word means to stretch forth after. Now, we know we're not always stretching, are we? To stretch, you have to exert your body. If you have to stretch up to reach something or stretch out to reach something. And the word press in that next verse means pursue. And it means bearing down upon in the direction of the goal. This one thing I do. One thing I do. And Weymouth, he has forgetting everything which is past. Now that's quite an order, isn't it? And stretching forward to what lies in front of me, with my eyes fixed on the goal, I push on to secure the prize. I love that. There is so much, and if you want, I'll read it again, but it's wonderful. Weymouth has forgetting everything which is past, and he means it, and stretching forward to what lies in front of me, with my eyes fixed on the goal, I push on to secure the prize. We have a wonderful prize ahead of us, and the enemy would love for us to carry along some old dead baggage behind us that would hinder us from running to win Christ. That's his goal. That's his aim. As we know that all of us have had some real battles with the enemy. There's so much that happens that could get you waylaid, as it were, and your eyes not on Christ. He would use circumstances, he would use anything that he can conjure up to get our eyes off from him. But he wants us to keep our eyes fixed upon him. He's the one that called us, he's the one that went to Calvary for us, and he's the one we're going to stand before one of these days and give account before God. Him and him only. Praise the Lord. Well, I just wanted to pass that on because we're so near the coming of the Lord, and Satan knows it, that stretching forward is precious and it takes strength. All right, are we ready for the second chapter of Isaiah? This is a precious chapter, too, as all the word is. One commentator had as the title of this chapter, the word dash the revelation. And that's what it is. The word of God is a revelation. We can divide it into three different sections. Verses 1-5 is the Lord exalted. And thank the Lord, he's going to be, as we read here. And this is something we can count on. Verses 6-11, we have man humbled. And then verses 12-22, the day of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Thank the Lord. Does anyone have anything we need to take before the Lord? We haven't thought of that. My sister called, Grace called yesterday, and she has All right, let's look to the Lord. Our Father, we're so glad for thee tonight. Oh, we thank you for your word. We're glad that one of these days these scriptures are going to be fulfilled, Lord, and we can just rejoice in this. We can depend upon it. Praise the Lord. Glory to God that we do not turn to the right hand or to the left, but we keep our eyes upon thee. Glory to God. Oh, we praise you. We thank you that you are faithful to take us on, Father. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Praise the Lord. We remember these requests tonight, Father, and spoken. Each one of us have things on our hearts, and we're looking to you, Father, to meet every need and work them out for your glory and your honor. Bless this word to our hearts tonight, Father. It's so wonderful, and yet it's so terrible that we're glad tonight that we can turn to thee, and we know, Father, in whom we believe, and he's faithful. Praise the Lord in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen. In this chapter, Isaiah introduces the subject of chapters 2 through 4, and that subject is the Word. Notice the first verse, the Word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. The first chapter he had this vision. Now it's the word that he sees. The word that he sees. He speaks of seeing the word. So this communication that he has here with the Lord is of course supernatural. And it tells us that God is always ready to communicate to man if that person's heart is open and he calls them. Tells us that God is a living God. He's not the God of the dead, but he's God of the living. And thanks the Lord for that. The seeing of this word looks far beyond the present conditions of the world today in its sin and its suffering to a day when Judah and Jerusalem will not only be restored, but they're going to be the spiritual light of the whole world. And that's going to be a glorious, glorious day. The earth is going to be changed. The temple will not, it will be upon a higher mountain. We read in other portions of scripture because that land is going to cleave in two, Zechariah tells us. And this mount, this temple that's going to be built is going to be a millennial temple. From the word that we understand, this temple will not be built before the 7 years. They may build an altar. Sister Bodhi always felt this was what they were going to build. It's an altar because they're going to start offering up their sacrifices. But this millennial temple is a millennial temple. And it will be during the 1,000 years. If they build it before, it would be destroyed during the tribulation. So in this second verse, he says, and it shall come to pass in the last days, days that are future, and we're right at the threshold, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall come into it. Now these are the millennial days we're talking about. This is after the church is in heaven. And Israel will be restored. They will be a nation born in a day. That remnant will be born in a day. And we'll be up there. But this is an earthly scene that we have here in these first few verses. The mountain here speaks of the government of the Lord's house. This mountain. And we'll get to that after a while too. It will be exalted above the hills. And we know from studying prophecy that mountain and hills in Scripture symbolize natural powers that are mighty. They're earthly kingdoms. And we notice in this chapter what's going to happen to them. Every earthly kingdom is talked about here in this chapter. But in this millennial day, we read here that in the last part, all nations shall flow into it. I love that word, flow. Flow into it. Flow here is a description of a peaceful flowing river in contrast to the sea you know, the wicked are like the troubled sea that are tossed. That's in Isaiah 57:20. And a sea is, we see a sea and or an ocean, it's always full of filth and upheaval. And this isn't going to be like that. It's going to be a river, a peaceful flowing river. And the word flow also means a spontaneous movement, one springing from the hearts of the redeemed people. I can hardly read my writing. A spontaneous movement, one springing from the hearts of the redeemed people. It will just come up like a fountain, just spring forth. It will flow forth. Wasn't that wonderful? They'll flow into it. Now, this is speaking about all the nations, because some of the nations, as we read in Ezekiel and other prophecies, they will not yield to God. God's going to have to sift the nations. But Mount Zion and the Lord's house will become the gathering center of the light, where the Lord is going to reign during the 1,000 years. Praise the Lord. This will be the time when God's dealings with the Gentile nations will be over, because at the beginning of the 7 years, when he takes his throne in Revelation 4 and the bridal company is there, that's when the kingdom begins, the kingdom age. Jewish times begin again. And Gentile times will be over. God will quit dealing with the Gentile nations. He will begin dealing again with the nation Israel. And we know in all of these there's an overlapping. So he will begin dealing with the nation Israel. Let's go to Romans 11 and read concerning this. In its 11th chapter, Romans is the future of Israel. Praise the Lord. Romans 11, and we'll begin with the 25th verse. 11:25. Paul says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery," talking to us Gentiles, "that ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness or hardening in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." And this is the completion of the church, the fullness of the Gentiles. "And so all Israel shall be saved." Now, he's not talking about all, the whole nation. He's talking about this remnant. We read in I believe it's Zechariah, that two-thirds of the nation is going to be destroyed, and a third is going to come out of this refining. So that third is the one he's talking about, that's going to be saved. "As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them." God's going to keep this covenant. "When I shall take away their sins." Praise the Lord. So that's going to be a wonderful day for this nation Israel, when they turn to the Lord, as Zechariah tells us also concerning. But this is going, Israel then will be the dominant nation upon the earth. On the earth, they will be the dominant nation, and all other nations are going to flow into that nation and go up and worship the Lord. Won't that be a day? My! Instead of them wanting things from other nations, nations are going to want things from them, and that's going to be the Lord. Let's go over to Deuteronomy 26:19. This is when this that we're having tonight, or the future that we're speaking concerning, when this in Deuteronomy 26:19 will be fulfilled. There's a lot in Deuteronomy concerning this. Of course, Deuteronomy, in this book, it tells about the curses that will come upon Israel if they didn't obey the Lord, and they all have come. And it also talks about the blessings that will come upon Israel when they yield to the Lord. But in Deuteronomy 26:19, we read, "And to make thee high above all nations which he hath made, in praise, and in name, and in honor." That wonderful? "And that thou mayest be an holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he hath spoken." Isn't that a precious verse? I like that. All nations which he hath made. And we're going to see in this chapter tonight how frail man is. But in praise and in name and in honor. And that's when this future day, that's when this is going to be fulfilled. And it will be fulfilled not through the Mosaic law, but it will be done by the grace of God. All right, in these verses from 2 through 4, we have, there's 8 or 9 things the Lord's going to do. I would love a better word than things, but Jesus was called that holy thing, wasn't he? So it isn't such a bad word. Thing. Now remember, this is a Bible study for us to learn. So if any of you have questions or anything, thoughts on this, why bring them in? All right, the first one we had in the latter part of verse 2, this is the way some things the Lord pointed out to me today in study. The first is that all nations will flow into it. The nations, as been said earlier, some of these nations will, as a whole, will not flow into it. The millennial reign of Christ is going to be a time of sifting and of putting down wickedness, because man is not going to be willing for God to rule over him. It's not going to be all peaceable, as the Jesus will be reigning, but man will still be in opposition to him in many ways. All right, the second thing is in verse 3. And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us, this is the second, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. Let us go up. And then the third is, and he will teach us of his ways. Won't that be a wonderful day? And the fourth is, we will walk in his paths, and that will be glorious. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Wonderful thoughts there and truths. Now, God here is so determined to return to Zion in blessing that he speaks of it as being already fulfilled in these scriptures. We will walk in his paths, and as if it's already accomplished. And in God's purposes, these things are already accomplished. If we see as God sees and realize that everything that he has said in his word is going to be fulfilled, then we think as God thinks, and we see as he sees. All these things are going to be fulfilled. Let's go over to Isaiah 51 and the 4th verse. Praise the Lord. Wonderful word. 51:4. We Gentiles have been very privileged during this almost 2,000 years. We've had revealed to us some wonderful things that the nation Israel never had revealed to them. We've had the privilege of being in the bride of Christ. We have that privilege. And some of Israel also had that privilege. But let's read this. Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation. Don't you like that? That's the only nation God calls his. For a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. This is the people here speaking of the Gentiles. Then let's go over to Micah, the 4th chapter. Some of Micah's words are similar to Isaiah's, and Micah is right before Nahum, if you can find Nahum, or it's right after Jonah. Micah 4 and the 2nd verse. I believe we'll read the 1st verse with it. Micah 4, 1 and 2. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills. Mountains and nations, as we said, speak of nations, small and large. And people shall flow into it, and many nations shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. That's where everything will emanate in that day, is from the city of Jerusalem. Then let's go over to Zechariah, the 8th chapter and the 3rd verse. Praise the Lord. Zechariah 8 and the 3rd verse. Zechariah is the next to last book of the Old Testament. Okay, find it. Zechariah 8:3. Thus saith the Lord. I like those words. I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Won't that be a day? There's not many cities that will be called the city of truth and aren't today. You can't, in fact, truth is hard to find today, isn't it? You can't trust man to tell you the truth, natural man. He doesn't tell us the truth. We've had dealings with that just this week. But there's going to be a city of truth. That's going to be wonderful. And it's going to be because Jesus himself will reign in that city. And he is the way, the truth, and the life. Praise the Lord. All right, then the next one that we have here is in the 4th verse. It's the 5th item that I've had jotted down. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. This is why I say, see, man is not going to be willing to let him rule. Is man willing to let him rule today? No. And in that day, even though it will be after the 7 years, yet man will still have that old creation, that are down here on the earth. They will have to be saved. We read in Isaiah. And if they're not saved by the time they're 100 years old, they're going to be cut off. So many will not be saved. This word rebuke means reprove many people. He will rectify their mistaken and selfish ideas. Man is very selfish, natural man is. We see natural man in this chapter. He's quite a picture of him. Over in Psalms 110 and the 6th verse. And remember, we still have an old man, too, which we didn't, but we do. He's dead in God's sight, and we have to learn to count him so. But he's still inside of this vessel. Okay, Psalms 110 and the 6th verse. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. And this head speaks of the leaders of these nations that he will wound, because many of them will not be willing to yield to his government, to his authority. So he will judge among the nations, shall rebuke many people. And then the next one, I believe is the 6th, is, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. They shall beat their swords into plowshare. That's in Isaiah 2, the 4th verse, right in the middle of the verse. We're back in Isaiah. All the implements of war, the inventions of human ingenuity to destroy life, are turned to the use of agriculture. It's interesting because we were learning that they want to reduce farmland. They don't need as much, and they want one or two to farm at all. And they're doing so many things with agriculture. But all of this is going to be turned back, and the agriculture will be the preeminent business, and it is a business. So they're going to beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. In other words, they will use them for agriculture. And then nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Have you watched the news lately of the restlessness and in London, on that May Day, they had a terrible riot. in places all over the world, wherever, whatever nation there is, there's upheaval everywhere. Well, in that day, they'll not learn war anymore. There'll be no more military academies like West Point, many of these. They won't be anymore. Won't that be a wonderful day? War, man will not be at war with the other. He will not upset the other one. You know, we like to watch the birds. And we had two kinds of sparrows today, a white crown sparrow and a Paris sparrow. Interesting how God made these birds. These sparrows are beautiful. There's all different kinds of them. The white crown sparrow has white right at the top of its head and two black streaks on either side. The Paris sparrow has a black in the center and two white streaks on the side. Just the opposite. How God made these. But they were feeding on dandelion seeds. And one of them came up and just made that other one go away. See, this added, this is even in the birds, the fowls. They want to fight each other. So that will be gone. Won't that be a wonderful day? So Isaiah says, O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. He's pleading with them, pleading to their heart that they will come and yield to the Lord and return to the Lord. Now, I'm going to read this after we've read it. I want to read it from that Hebrew poetry that we have mentioned before. So, beginning with the second verse. In the last days, 'tis this shall occur. The mount of the house of Jehovah shall firmly be set above other mounts, and over the hills be exalted, and all of the nations to it shall flow. And people in numbers shall go there, saying, Let's up to the mount of the Lord, to the house of the God who loves Jacob, for he will instruct us in his holy ways. Again, man doesn't want to be instructed today. In the paths that he leads, we will follow. Isn't that a precious thing? For he leads me, I will follow. For then out of Zion shall go forth the law, from Salem, which is another name for Jerusalem, the word of Jehovah. 'Tis he that shall be of the nations the judge, reprover of numerous peoples. Swords into plowshares then shall they beat, and spears shall become hooks for pruning. Nation against nation shall never lift sword, nor learn to wage warfare forever. O come, house of Jacob, come. Let us walk in the light of our God, our Jehovah. Isaiah knew this was going to come. God had given, he saw this word. He saw it. Just like John saw those visions in Revelation. And he knew this was coming. And he said, if you just turn to the Lord, if you just walk with in the light of the Lord, you won't have to go through all everything that you're going to go through. But, of course, we know Israel didn't. All right, from verses 6 to 11 now, we have the terrible apostasy and the humbling of Israel. This is concerning Israel mainly. And the word therefore in the sixth verse, the first word should be for, F-O-R, instead of therefore. This is the original in the Hebrew. All right, he says, for thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, talking to God. Isaiah says, you've forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, and he gives the reason. Because they be replenished from the east, and are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they please themselves in the children of strangers. Now this is quite a verse. That word please is strike hands. Now remember, when we began this book, we said that Israel as a nation is a picture of Christendom today. God forsook his people, the nation Israel, because they got help from the east, they got help from the west. They had forsaken him first. Over in chapter 49:14, see, God won't forsake us. If we walk with him, he'll never, never forsake us. He'll never leave us, and he'll never forsake us. chapter 49 and the 14th verse. This is Zion's lament. But Zion said, "The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." This the lament in their suffering. Israel has suffered terrible over the thousands of years, but they lament here. And the reason, as we said, that God forsook them is in the rest of this verse. They be replenished from the east. I want to stop right there. The east and the west both were contributing to drawing away Israel away from their God. The east and the west both. The wealth came from the east, and Israel took up her customs and her ways, the east. We'll talk about more about that in a little bit. And then from the west, the art of divination was adopted from the Philistines. And they joined hands, as this word, and they pleased themselves also means. They struck hands, or they joined hands with some of these strangers. And they became like these other nations instead of separate from them. Remember, Israel was God's people. They still are, belong to the Lord. And many in the church today have done the same thing that the nation Israel did. The same thing. On Israel's east, remember right before they went into the land of Canaan, what two nations were there? Moab and Ammon. Ammon means peopleish, and it speaks of the reasoning old man. The reasoning old man. And the Moabite speaks of worldliness. And these two nations brought many in Israel into bondage. Now remember what we said. Now this is serious to me and to God first, and it's serious to us today, because many of God's people are allowing this to happen to them. My sister Grace called yesterday, and she's been reading our notes in Amos, and she was so thrilled over that fifth chapter about the landmarks. The landmarks. Hold on to the landmarks. It speaks of the landmarks of truth that the Lord has given to us. He wants us to hold on to them. Don't let them go. But there's many like Israel that let these truths go, and they brought them into bondage. Okay, on their west dwelt the Philistine, and they were in the very land. If you look on the map, the Philistines right along the coast. The Philistine brought formality and rituals into Israel, and they have brought them into Christendom today. And as Israel did, the church has joined hands with Rome and her daughters, and they are increasing now more and more. They're joining it with Rome more and more. And whose seat is there? Let's go over to Revelation. This is serious with God. And I thank the Lord that God tells us what happens to people who walk against truth. In Revelation 2, and this is spoken to the church of Pergamos in the 12th verse. Pergamos means much married. They were the ones that left their first love, and they fell down into a lesser rank, as we have up on the chart. The first love is Christ as our bridegroom. That's why that, in Philippians 3, the Lord, I know that's why the Lord gave that to me this morning, very early. Hang on to what we've got in the Word. To the angel of the church in Pergamos write, "These things saith he which hath a sharp sword with two edges." He had to judge them, didn't he? "I know thy works, where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is." See, Satan's seat is right in these religious denominations today that are joining up with Rome. They're increasing. And over in the Laodicean, this speaks of the last day. It speaks of the condition in the last days. There, he's standing outside the door, and they're saying in the 17th verse of the third chapter of Revelation, they say, "I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. The terrible condition they were in spiritually, but they thought they were okay. They didn't need the Lord. And there's many, many of God's people. This in Revelation is written to the churches, written to people that are in the body of Christ, and yet they're leaving truth and going into these other places where the truth is not given out. All right, in the seventh verse, back in Isaiah 2, he says, their land also is full of silver and gold, neither is there any end of their treasure. Their land is also full of horses, neither is there any end of their chariots. And I'm going to read the 8th and the 9th. Their land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. Quite explicit, isn't he, here, with the work of their hands, that which their own fingers have made. And the mean, or the poor man, boweth down, the lowly man boweth down, and the great man humbleth himself. Therefore, forgive them not. God won't, he will not honor that which they have. They're full of silver and gold, they're full of horses. Israel as a nation completely ignored God's instructions back in Deuteronomy. He told them there, let's just read that, Deuteronomy 17, 16, and 17. And it's a serious thing to ignore God's instructions. We can say, well, I'll get by with it. No, we won't. Israel didn't get by with it, did they? And we won't either. Deuteronomy 17, 16, and 17. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt. Horse speaks of natural strength. That's why he's not wanting them to have this. To the end that he should multiply horses, for as much as the Lord has said, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Well, multiply wives, and then he talks that his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And this is what man is doing today. We heard on the radio, I believe it was in the car yesterday, about, oh, how many millionaires did they say was in this country? 150 some thousand, if I remember right, millionaires in this country today. And they won it from the stock market and so forth. All right. Solomon was the one who began to multiply horses. And he had idolatry. He took married wives, and they brought in the idols. And then from that time on, the nation began going downhill. And it just permeated the nation. We read in the 8th and 9th verses that the high and the low both engaged in idolatry. The low bowed down to what his hands had made. And the high man, or the great man, degraded himself by bowing down to these idols. Let's go over to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, 1-8. Remember, we are speaking about today. Christendom today is in the condition that Israel was in and still is in. 2 Timothy 3, 1-8. This is the day that we're living in. And this is why we see Satan just trying to defeat and destroy. That's all, and he is the destroyer. 2 Timothy 3, 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. The word perilous means strength-reducing days. Strength-reducing days. The enemy would love to reduce our strength, spiritual strength. But these days are here. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. That's the root of it all. Man loves himself. He'll make an idol for himself out of it, something he's made that he can worship. They're covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, and oh, how we see this. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, high-heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, and it's in the schools everywhere, having a form or image of God, but denying the power thereof, there's the Philistine, from such turn away, purposely turn away from this. We could go on and read that, but that's quite a picture there of Christendom today. And I notice Schofield has good notes on this. This is the apostasy. Men who deliberately reject revealed truths. This is the apostasy. They deliberately reject revealed truths. The truth of the deity of Christ, the truth of redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. They emphasize good works. They don't emphasize the truth of being born again. You don't hear that in these modern places. And this is why they are apostates. Now, apostasy differs, and this is Schofield notes, differs from error concerning truth. Error may be the result of ignorance or a snare of Satan, but apostate is described there, and go back over if you've left it, in 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, we see here what apostasy is. And this is the condition Israel was in. 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own doctrine is teaching. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. Purposely, this is purposely, turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables or fiction, something that isn't true. This is true. This word of God is true. Praise the Lord. So the Lord tells them here in the 9th verse of Isaiah 2, forgive them not. Now let's go to Jeremiah and read the 5th chapter of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 5, 7 to 9. There's so much on this, the future of Israel. It's amazing how much God has in the Word concerning it. Jeremiah 5, 7 to 9. How shall I pardon thee for this? Thy children have forsaken me and sworn by them that are no gods. When I had fed them to the full, they then committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. Now this is spiritually. Commit adultery is by taking another head, as well as fornication. Found an article in my track box that Mother had many years ago that Sister Bodie had written, and I don't think they still print it. A track Sister Bodie spoke at the Topeka camp on the headship of Christ. And we're going to get some prints, some copies of this track. It's a marvelous. But this is what they've done. They've taken other heads. They've gone by troops into the harlots' houses. And that's what we read in Revelation that about the whore. They were as fed horses in the morning. Everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. It's quite a condition, isn't it? But that's how the world is today. All right. Now, the rest of this is really something. From verse 10 on is quite a description. I want to read the 9th verse before we go on, the 9th verse in this Hebrew rendition. The 9th verse says, the mean man abased shall be, the nobleman also be humbled. Forgive them? No, that wilt thou not. He won't forgive somebody that's walking in sin, that has turned their back upon him. Now, what's going to happen to them? Let's notice the 10th verse. This is what they did, and it's what they're going to do again. And Isaiah pleads with his people here. He says, enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. I love that term, the glory of his majesty. Let's read down through the 12th. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of man shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon every one that is proud and lofty, and upon every one that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. This is God's word. Judgment is pending, and they must flee to the natural rock and hide in the dust of the earth because they had forsaken the true rock. In 1 Corinthians 10, when we had that just lately, we read there that spiritual rock that followed them was Christ. But let's read a couple other scriptures. Let's go to Deuteronomy 32, 4. They forsook him who could have helped them. 32, Deuteronomy, and the 4th verse. Oh, let's just let these scriptures just get down in our hearts tonight. And let the Holy Spirit cause us to realize that these days are coming again for this nation Israel, for the world, if they don't turn to the Lord. Deuteronomy 32:4. He is the rock. His work is perfect or complete. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Man cannot judge if he tried to judge. He cannot do it. The judges of today do not judge right because they're not righteous. They're sinful men. And they don't know how to judge right. But he will judge right. Then let's go over to Isaiah 17:10. These are beautiful scriptures. Isaiah 17 and the 10th verse. Because thou hast forgotten the God of thy salvation. That's a sad statement, isn't it? Do you think there's some of God's people today that have forgotten him? There's many of God's people that have forgotten him. They're going their own way, and they don't thank him for the sun in the morning. They don't thank him for his mercies that are new every morning. And we read in Lamentations that if it wasn't for his mercies, we'd be consumed. Quite a statement. Because thou hast forgotten the God of thy salvation, and hast not been mindful of the rock of thy strength, therefore shalt thou plant pleasant plants, or the margin says, of plantings of Adonai. And I didn't look that up. And shall set it with strange slips, or vine slips of strange gods. In other words, they will be gods, not the rock. Jesus Christ. They weren't mindful of him. And then over in Isaiah 26 and the 4th verse. This is a precious portion. Thank the Lord. You wonder, when I first read this, I thought, well, that doesn't talk about the rock. But listen to it. 26:4. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. The margin says, is a rock of ages. A rock of ages. See how when you study, look into the margins, you realize that these scriptures have to be looked into. These are the rock of ages. Now, why will they do this? Why will they hide like this in the dust, in the rock, and in the dust? It's for the glory of his majesty. Let's go to Revelation 6. Can't you just see man doing this today? When he comes, Revelation 6:16. I want to read the 15th. Well, let's go up above. Let's start with the 12th verse. Revelation 6:12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. It's going to be a day, isn't it? And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. See how the earth is going to be changed? And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us, what from? from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. I looked up this word face. It means his countenance or his look. And they're going to flee in terror from that face. These wicked men are going to flee in terror when he looks upon them. That's going to be quite a day, isn't it? And John says, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? It's coming. No man, I don't care who he is going to stop. And I pray for saints that are not yielding to the Lord. All right, back in the 11th verse of Isaiah 2, 11th and 12th, we've read those, I believe. Pride must be humbled, and Jehovah has a day of judgment on every form of human pride. And this pride is summed up now in four pairs. We will look at these in verses 13 to 16. But before we get into that, I want to read verses 10 and 11 out of this Hebrew. It's really a different language. It just makes you think. Proud man is going to do this. 10th verse, creep to the rock and hide in the dust. Can't you imagine some of these proud, haughty men doing this? They're going to do it. Creep to the rock and hide in the dust. For the face of Jah's terror, his majesty's splendor, when he rises to make the earth quiver with fear. That's what's going to happen. Then, like a chant, this commentator says, rising amid the scene, sounds out the refrain, lowered, of the 11th verse, lowered man's lofty looks, humbled man's haughtiness. Exalted alone Jehovah shall be in that day. Won't that be a day? And it will be with the Lord. That's the wonderful part about it. And every man has the opportunity of being up there with him and not down here. All right, let's look at these pairs now of the description of these men. In the 13th verse, and upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan. The cedars and the oaks illustrate the figure men high in natural powers. The high men in natural powers. In the 14th verse, and upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up. These are the kingdoms or the governments or the states that are now lifted up. The 15th verse, and upon every high tower and upon every fenced wall. This speaks of the military strongholds of the world. There are many of them. The 16th verse, and upon all the ships of Tarshish and upon all pleasant pictures. In the Hebrew, the word picture or pleasant here is imagery, and it speaks of the picture of desires. Picture, Schofield had that in his margin. Pictures of desire. Now, we can think of a lot of things along with that. Think of the TV we see. Think of the books that are out, that the natural man, the desire of natural man. But all of this, the judgment of God, is going to fall upon it. And the 17th verse, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. The Lord alone. But he doesn't. God owns the work. All right, this 18th verse. And the idols he shall utterly abolish. Now, this verse is interesting in the Hebrew. It only has three words in the Hebrew. And those three words are nothings to nothingness. Nothings to nothing. That's what natural man is without God. Nothings to nothing. What a statement. And then those who put their confidence in idols will do what verse 19 says. They shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord. And I love that term again, for the glory of his majesty. When he ariseth to shake terribly the earth, they will creep to these rock caves, to earth cellars they will go. From the face of Jehovah's terror. Let's read Jeremiah 17:5 with this. It's not a very pretty picture, is it, of what is coming upon natural man. Man that has turned from God. Jeremiah 17:5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed it be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. 17:5. And that word departeth, means revolted. And this is the result of having a rebellious heart. They revolt against the Lord. They don't want to be under his control. Lord means controller. They revolt from it. Then let's go to Haggai 2. Haggai, some of these, it's right after Zephaniah and before Zechariah. Haggai 2 and verses 6 and 7. One of these days, after the church is gone, especially the full overcomers, the earth and the people here are going to experience these things. Those of God's people who do not yield to the Lord will experience them, because some of these seals are going to be opened when some of God's people are here who have not given themselves to the Lord. Haggai 2, 6, and 7. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desirable things of all nations shall come, the margin says. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. It's talking about his own glory. That's also quoted. I want to read Hebrews. It's rendered a little different over in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. I'm thankful you saints love to study the word. Hebrews 12, 26 and 27. See, we wouldn't know these things unless we'd be sitting here tonight and looking into the word. Let's read the 25th along with it. Hebrews 12:25. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. What's that? It's a new creation. Christ and his kingdom. Christ and his people cannot be shaken. Praise the Lord. So when he arises, he's going to make the earth quiver with fear. They will hide their idols in the haunts of moles and bats. What a description. Notice that 20th verse back in Isaiah 2. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats. What a statement. It's as if they're disgusted with them, with this terror of divine judgment that's fallen upon them. But they're going to hide them, give them to the moles and the bats, two of the most, I don't know, what would you call them, disgusting creatures, creepy, blind. They are blind, aren't they? The moles are blind, and the bat is blind, isn't it?
It's right in the dark.
Yeah, so do. All right. Before we read, let's read the 21st. To go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. Now I want to read the Hebrew from verse 17 on down. brought down man's loftiness, lowered man's haughtiness. Exalted alone Jehovah shall be in that day. The 19th verse, they creep to the rock caves, to earth's cellars go. For the face of Jah's terror, his majesty's splendor, when he rises to make the earth quiver with fear. Verse 20, away go the idols of silver and gold, the work of the hands of their own devotees, to their kindred companions. Kindred, that's pretty good. Their kindred companions, the moles and the bats in that day. That's quite a description. They're blind. That's quite a description. I didn't think of that, about them being blind. They're blind, so they go to their kindred companions, the moles and the bats in that day. And the 21st verse, they creep into rock clefts, into rock fissures, F-I-S-S-U-R-E-S, go, for the face of Jah's terror, his majesty's splendor, when he rises to make the earth quiver with fear. What a day that's going to be, and it can happen any time. We're taken up, and then all of this begins to happen. All right, this 22nd verse, it's a mighty, mighty verse. Cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils. For wherein is he to be accounted? In the Hebrew, it reads, cease ye from man, whose breath in his nose. At what then is he to be valued? What is he to be valued? This really looks forward to the man of sin, the Antichrist. That will be the destroyer of the nation Israel. He's going to be over there. He's going to make peace, and then he'll break that covenant of peace. But all Israel's hopes will be upon this man, that they will be, he will turn on them. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians and read this. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 and 4. Look at man today. Man that sometimes walks around like he, as we said, he owns the world, like he's somebody. But this is God's description of it. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 and 4. Let no man deceive you by any means, seduce you, that word deceive. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. This means a defection and apostasy. And that's going on today. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. His image will be in that holy place in the temple of Jerusalem, or in that what they have over there now. He'll put his image there, and if people do not fall down and worship that image and take the mark of the beast, they will be killed. All right, that term, whose breath is in his nostrils, this shows the human frailty of man in the face of Almighty God. The breath is just in our nostrils. We're just a step away from, and I want to read some scriptures about this. Let's go to Deuteronomy 32:42. There's so much in the Word on all of this. Deuteronomy 32:42. He says, I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain and of the captives, from the beginning of revenges upon the enemy. For the chief of the leaders, he's speaking about. The beginning of revenges speaks of the chief of the leaders that he will take vengeance upon. In the American Standard Version, it has another rendition from that too. But let's go to Psalms 146. This is about man now. This is made of this, these chemicals that are worth, you know, only 98 cents. I think about that a lot. But Psalms 146 and verses 3 and 4. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. Who trust in, if you begin to trust in somebody like that? And he goes. Who do you trust? He's gone. You can't trust him anymore. But we could trust in the Lord because he's eternal. Now let's go to the second psalm. Beautiful psalm. And it speaks, it is a messianic psalm. And I want to read from the 12th, just the 10th through the 12th verse. It speaks of a time when the nations are going to gather together and imagine that they can make peace without the Lord. In the 10th verse, he says, "Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings." He's talking to the kings of the earth now. "Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son." And this word kiss means receive instruction. The Vulgate says worship purely the Son. I like the meaning receive instruction from the Son. "Lest ye be angry," he be angry, "and ye perish from the way, for quickly may his anger blaze," is in the margin, "quickly may his anger blaze. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." Just one more thought. Man's breath is at the very door of his being, ready to stop at any moment, and his united powers are but weak. That's all man is. Any of us could go any time, but we know where we're going. But wicked man, he doesn't believe there's a lake of fire. He doesn't believe there's a hell. And so therefore he's deceived, and he just goes on and does what he thinks he wants to do, and walk in his own way, ignore the Lord. But the Lord will never judge him. But I'm somebody. But man, it's man. Peter says, "All flesh is as grass." Let's read that one. Second Peter. This is what many years ago when I worked at Hallmark, told you before about this woman that would say things and on her cylinder we have been there. And the Lord gave me this scripture at that time. It's 1 Peter 1 and verse 24. This is what flesh is like. 1:24, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." We're so thankful we can give this tonight. We're so thankful that it's God's word and it's not our word. Praise the Lord. Let's pray for saints that are not yielding to the Lord. Pray for our loved ones, not only those in our natural family, but we have a lot that in other families that are not yielding to the Lord. Let's pray for them. The Lord alone knows if they've got a heart for the Lord. And if they do, he can bend their will to his will. He can do anything, can't he? Nothing is impossible with him. Praise the Lord. Precious to sit and let the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts through the word and realize that this is not a dream. Grace and I used to sing that sort of song. This is not a dream. It's real. And what's going to come upon the earth is more real than anything that's here today. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, let's be dismissed. We'll just stay seated if you would like. Praise the Lord. Rick, would you dismiss us tonight? Praise the Lord.
Lord, they all search to find the wealth of life there.
Oh, Jesus.
Precious word. Oh, the new man grows able to inherit what you have for him.
Yes, amen.
Or what loss you do not take that you have, which you're so willing to give at the cross.
Yes, amen. Praise the Lord.
Or your desires that we inherit the kingdom.
Thank you, Jesus.
Oh, hallelujah.
Praise the
Lord. Maybe words burn in our hearts. They are able to keep us going during the week, Lord, every day. Not just today, but every day, Lord. And we look to you for all our needs, whether they're small or great.
Yes, amen.
And Lord, your grace is sufficient for all our problems.
Glory, glory, glory to God. Thank you, Father.
Thank you for all the things that happen to us.
Yes,
it makes us grow in you.
Praise the Lord.
May we accept it and give you the glory.
Jesus. Praise the Lord.